Okay, Rabbi Say, what dreams may come. Before I begin, I just want to say that if there's any zuchut, I mean, there has to be a zuchut. My mother's Jewish, so I'm Jewish. I'm learning Hashem's Torah. It's Hashem's Torah. So, I mean, it has to be a meritorious when we're learning Torah. So whatever merits we're having tonight as we're sitting and learning Torah together, let us dedicate it to Chayalei Tzva Hagana Lisrael. Whatever Gan Eden we might have gotten, let those merits be accrued and downloaded by our soldiers who are defending our people. And may we hear Be'emet, only good news. Amen. So this is what we could do. This is what we could do. Right? Across the ocean, we can study Torah. And that's meaningful. So this is the third episode in our probing the deeper consciousness, the subconsciousness. And today we're finally going to get into the dreams. And the way the Gemara gets into this fairly long discussion about dreams and their meaning and how we deal with them, I mean, it's a big chunk of the human experience is spent sleeping. A lot of people sleep 8 hours a day. That's a lot of sleeping. But even if you only sleep 6 hours, there's still a chunk of life you spend sleeping. And most of us are dreaming. What are you dreaming about? Is that period of time that you're not really checked in but kind of alive? Is that even meaningful? Does it have any impact on the waking hours other than the fact that the body is rebuilding itself and reconstituting itself? These are real questions that we have not only the right but the responsibility to ask. And because Torah deals with everything, yes, Torah deals with dreams too. And there are halachot about this, not only halachot, but there's a tremendous amount of insight into this part of the human condition. Much of the first book of the Torah revolves around dreams. And that's no small matter. We have Avimelech having a dream in this week's Torah portion when he sets Sarah free. It says he had a dream. Jacob will have dreams. Joseph will have dreams. The destiny of the Jewish people rises and sets on dreams, quite literally. It's evident, abundantly evident, from the very beginning of one's study of the Chumash, one's study of the Torah, that dreams are meaningful. And it wouldn't make any sense to say, well, that was dreams then. Once upon a time, dreams were meaningful because the Torah is dynamic. What happened then has to be relevant and meaningful for us today. So these are some of the things that you might think about as you approach this Gemara. And I want to say that there really are two ways to go about a series like this. I could give a lecture on dreams that might take 2 or 3 episodes, just bringing together a whole lot of different things, and then we can learn the Gemara. Or, as I prefer it, let's learn the Gemara. And invariably, each week, as we conquer another small portion of the Gemara, as we climb this mountain, we become privy to more interesting details, fascinating teachings, insights. And the sum total of this entire series will open our eyes to a reality that isn't typically visible or available. So with no further ado, our Gemara opens with a teaching of Rav Chisda. Rav Chisda makes a statement which is found on the bottom of Daf Nun Hei, Amud Aleph. It's in the folio pages of the Gemara, the lines of the Gemara get very wide, and it's about halfway through. It's about halfway through, Rav Chisda says, Kol chaloim v'lei tevos, every dream excepting a tevos. What does that even mean? Well, in order to understand what the Gemara is saying now, we have to go back a couple of episodes before maybe this mini-series on subconsciousness, when we were talking about prayer and the prayerful acknowledgement that every one of us is obligated to engage in. When you have an encounter and you have an experience, that should become a religious kind of experience. It becomes an encounter with Hashem, with the Creator. And then the Gemara talked about things that we have to not only acknowledge and thank Hashem or kind of be mindful of Hashem's presence, but things that we have to pray for. The Gemara said on this very same page, about right in the middle of the page, Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Shalosha Tzrichim Rachamim. There are three things that need compassion, three things that need mercy. Rashi tells us, you probably have to turn back a couple of pages, maybe it's 55a2 or something like that. Rashi tells us, Tzrichim Rachamim, Tzrichim Levakesh Rachamim. We need mercy means we need to beseech Hashem. We need to petition heaven for mercy. Shayavoyu, that these things should come forth. Why do we need to petition Hashem for mercy for these things to come forth? Lefi Shehem Biyado Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because these things are in God's hands. Ve'ein lahem reshut lavo ela b'reshuto. They can't be brought forward save with his permission. That's what Rashi says. Now, we learned this Gemara at quite some length. And I'm not going to repeat everything that we learned, but it is important for me to at least give us a basic understanding of this, just to refresh our memories. I'll ask the question in the words of the great Maharsha. The Maharsha says, what does that even mean? L'cha'ira kosha. He said, this sounds very difficult to understand. Vaday hakol b'yodei. Of course everything's in his hands. It's like some things are not in God's hands. These things you need to pray for. Why? Oh, because they're in God's hands. Oh, and everything else isn't? Don't we learn Hakol Bidei Shamayim? Don't we learn everything's in Hashem's hands except for the choices He expects you and I to make? V'tzrichim levakesh rachamim. We have to ask mercy for just about everything. Now the Maharsha answers as the Maharsha answers. And when I taught this Gemara, I shared with you the words of the Maharsha and the words of many of the other Rishonim explaining how we understand the statement of Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav. I'm going to share with you something I didn't share with you in that last class. In the Tosfos HaRosh, so just to for clarity's sake, the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher ben Yechiel, was the son-in-law and disciple of the leader of Ashkenazic Jewry. His father-in-law's name was Rabbi Meir of Rottenburg, or Rottenburg as it's spelled sometimes. Rabbi Meir of Rottenburg was ultimately arrested by the Bavarian king. His name was Rudolf, and he was imprisoned for the terrible crime of being Jewish. Why did he imprison only the rabbi if he wanted to imprison people for being Jewish? Well, he had nothing against Jews. He just needed to make a fundraiser. He wanted to go to war. And for a war, you need three things. Money, money, money. The Jews have all the money. How do we get the money out of the Jews? Oh, I know. We'll kidnap their chief rabbi. We'll lock up the Rebbe. And we'll tell him, if you want to see him again, pay. And they'll find the money. Rabbi Meir forbade his own ransom. He said, because this is going to be the newest gimmick. Anybody who needs money just kidnaps the rabbi. He said, I'll die in jail, but this isn't going to stop. And he not only passed in prison, he remained, Rudolf refused to allow his body out. And I think for 13 years, his body remained miraculously. It didn't decay. Until finally he came in a dream. Talk about dreams. And he told a particular philanthropist, it's enough. It's time to bury me. And the very next day he buried him, and his burial site is still around. People still visit that grave till today. So Rabbeinu Asher ben Yechiel is his son-in-law. And Rabbeinu Asher ben Yechiel, together with his father-in-law, discovered the plan, Rudolph's plan, so they try to escape. And tragically, they were noticed by a zealot, a Christian zealot, who had been Jewish, who had abandoned his Jewish faith. Nobody had pictures then. It's the 12th century. But he recognized. He said, "What's the chief rabbi doing around, walking around with a baseball hat? Something's fishy up." So he went and called the local police, the local authorities. Rabbi Meir was arrested. They left the Rosh was a young man. They left him alone. And he ends up going to Spain. And in 12th century Spain, Jewish people lived a very nice life. 13th century Spain, everything was great. And Rabbi Ash, the Rosh becomes the greatest rabbi of the Sephardic community. Go figure. And then his son is the Baal HaTurim, Rabbeinu Yankiv Baal HaTurim, who creates the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch. So the Rosh wrote, he restated the entirety of the Talmud in halachic prose. And that's the commentary of the Rosh, which is printed in the back of every Masechet. And towards the end of today's class, we're going to be delving into some of the Rosh's halachic codes on this very Gemara, because he includes something very unusual. But the Rosh also wrote commentary on the Talmud. And it's known as Tosfos HaRosh, not to be confused with the regular Pirush HaTosfot, which is the collection, or I really could tell you it was a, it's an amalgamation, a compendium of the teaching of the Baalei HaTosfot, which is like 12th, 13th, and 14th century Tosafists or commentary commentators and teachers of the Talmud. So the Rosh wrote, his commentary is called Tosfos HaRosh. And there are things in Tosfos HaRosh that aren't in the regular Tosfos. The Tosfos HaRosh comments on these words, Shloisha Tzricha Rachamim. He says, Nafkamina La'afushe Berachami. So what's the difference? After all, everything has to be, you have to, everything is in Hashem's hands. He doesn't speak out the question. I share with you, the Marsha articulates the question. But the Rosh answers the question without really asking it. He says, the difference between these three things and other three things is that you will have to continually ask Hashem for these three things. So the question is, why? Why do you have to continually ask? What's the difference between other things and this thing? And in a word, the Noida B'Yehuda, who is the chief rabbi of Prague several centuries later on, now we're going to 17th century, late 16th, 17th century. In his commentary, he wrote a famous responsa, a compendium of halachic responsa called Noida B'Yehuda, but he also wrote a commentary on the Talmud, which is called Tzion LeNefesh Chaya, known by the acronym Tzalach, Tzadik Lamed Ches. So in the Tzalach's commentary, the commentary called Tzion LeNefesh Chaya on Meseches Brachos, he says, Havadai Shekol Dover Tzarech Rachamim. Everything needs to have mercy. Needs mercy is a euphemism for a code name, needs God's help. We need to pray to God. So what does it mean that these three things need to have special mercy? And the Tzalach answers as follows. He says, Af shekvar zachinu lahasigam. These are three things, although they have already happened, if you will. Akati, tomet sichem rachmem. You got to keep asking for them. By the way, what are the three things? The three things are, it says, a melech tov, a good king, a shana tov, a good year, and finally a chalom tov, shana tov, a good years. So you would think you prayed for a good king. There were some very bad kings, very bad Jewish kings, terrible non-Jewish kings who oppressed the Jewish people, or oppress the Torah community. If you have a good king, you say, Baruch Hashem, we have a good king. We have a benevolent individual. We have a compassionate individual. We have a moral individual, a righteous individual. We're good. Rosh Hashanah, There's a judgment. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is over. Okay, we can relax now. We daven real hard. We asked Hashem. It's going to be a good year. Amen. Keep praying. Why? We'll see you in a minute. Chalom tov. I had a good dream. Great. Start praying now. Well, I had a good dream already. I've already got the good news. So the Tzlach says, Melech toiv. Af shekvar hukum lemelech ish toiv. Who has been appointed to the leadership position of the country? Say a good man, a good woman. It's a good person. Here we have a person who's tov, a person who's good, a person who's chesed, a person who's kind. He says, yeah, keep on praying because, you know, the hearts of magistrates and kings are in God's hands. And sovereignty is a dangerous thing. As Lord Acton said, you know, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Keep on praying. Don't just say, oh, we have a good prime minister. It's good now. So you need Nachman. Ask Shachodesh Baruch Hu Yate Levovel Tov. God should guide his heart. Doesn't say Hashem is going to make the decisions for him. But Yate means just like to push it in the direction. To ease it along. It should be eased along in the right direction. Shana Tova, he says, it's Nichteva B'Rosh Hashanah. It's written on Rosh Hashanah, sealed in Yom Kippur. Yeah, that's true. However, sometimes that truth and goodness can remain in heaven. Just because it was decreed that good things should happen to a person doesn't mean that the good things are going to be actualized in our world. And of course, we daven every day. And finally, he says, the same is true with Chalom Tov. Av shekvar cholom Chalom Tov. Let's go with the assumption that dreams are meaningful. So you got the good news. You're getting a message from a higher place. You got the good news. What's the good news? I don't know, whatever the good dream was. So I'm good. He says, no. Tzorech rachamim sheyiskayim. Now we have to make it happen. And we don't know if it's going to be actualized, brought forth into our world. Ki lepa'omim yesh tuchelet memushacha. Sometimes good news of a dream can take 22 years until it downloads. It's a very slow download. Where do we see that? Why does he use the terminology of 22 years? Because Yosef had a very good dream, but it took 22 years and a hell of a lot of suffering to get to the fulfillment of that dream. So just because you had the dream doesn't mean it's going to happen anytime soon. Even assuming that that's what's been decreed. Now, the words of the Tzlach are quite fascinating. Really, if you think about what we just studied here, the Tzlach essentially is telling us that a dream is meaningful. The Gemara is saying, a chalom tov is a good thing, but it has to be actualized. In modern terminology, think of it this way. A new program could be written. However, if you don't download a new program, you're not going to benefit. That's why you got to keep updating your apps. If you don't keep upgrading the operating system, at some point, the systems aren't able to talk to each other. So, you know, the apps that are made for a certain system are always watching that system. If they're on their Apple system, they're working with Apple or finding out how Apple changes so that Apple and this other app should be able to talk to each other. Otherwise, you don't get the download. So you got to keep working on it. We all know today's day and age, you have a working device, that's nice. You're going to keep getting messages that there's an upgrade. And if you don't take care of those upgrades, at some point, you start to have a breakdown. Yeah, but the upgrade is there. It's available. Yes, indeed. Did you download it? I had a problem with the laptop at a certain point. It wasn't working. I couldn't figure it out. And we called the IT people in, and they figured out that there was some setting that wasn't allowing the downloads of the new upgrades to the software. So at a certain point, the laptop just stopped working. So this is like a modern-day metaphor. This is the background. This is the background. So the commentary of Rashi, as is explained by the Rosh and the Tzlach, this gives us now an appreciation. This positions us to be able to begin our Gemara. So Rav Chisda, after a big interruption here, because we talked all about leadership, We didn't talk about a Shana Tova, but we talked about leadership. From the king, we ended to leadership. And from leadership, we ended up talking about the child prodigy who was given the privilege of leading the Mishkan project. And we heard about his subliminal ability and his deeper subconsciousness and how that was brought forth. So now the Gemara returns to the business of dreams, interpreting dreams, understanding dreams, appreciating dreams. The Gemara returns to this business now. And Amar Rav Chista says, like, by the way, what's the question? It says, three things need mercy, and one of them is Chalom Tov. Chalom is a dream, and Tov means good. You know that good is a very relative word. What is good? Who even knows what's good? It says everything God does is good. So, well, there's a good which is overt and obvious and a good which we don't understand. Sometimes there are heavenly equations that are beyond our ability to fathom or grasp. On faith, we can say everything is good. Realistically, how do you know when it's good? There's an interesting bracha, a blessing that we talked about earlier in this chapter, and that's the blessing of Shehechianu. When do you make that bracha of Shehechianu? Something new and exciting happens. What's called new and exciting?
Subjective.
Subjective. And then we said there's good things happening. What if good things happen? There's a blessing called Hatova Hametiv. Subjective. Mm-hmm. There's a blessing for bad things. Well, how do you know when it's bad? So usually death is bad. As a rule, like death is bad. So this is from a Torah perspective. God forbid somebody dies. We make the bracha of Dayan HaEmet. But a lot of other things are subjective. Whenever you use a word like good, here's what you do if you have a good dream. Start praying. Okay, what's a good dream? What is a bad dream? Let me put it to you this way. Suppose you have a dream that makes you feel really good, but it's not giving you any inkling of what's coming and how you should prepare yourself. What's so good about it? So you enjoyed your night's sleep. You had an entertaining night's sleep. What if you have a dream which is profoundly disturbing, but it enables you to rethink things and to realize that it isn't right, your Avodat Hashem isn't as it should be, and you improve yourself, and as a result, you're able to fend off maybe negativity that was coming your way. Which is the better dream to have? I think 99 out of 100 people to the negative dream. What would you like to have? Would you like to have saccharin-saturated compliments, which are A, untrue, and B, unhelpful? Or would you like to have a biting, critical comment, which makes you wince and improve your game? Which is better? The latter, of course. Of course it's better. It's the worst thing in the world for you. These false compliments. Even real compliments aren't even such a good thing. False compliments are terrible. So it says, Chalom Tov. Like, okay, I'm ready to start davening. Tell me, when do I start? This is the inherent question, the unspoken question. And that's why the Gemara, I think, this is my understanding of it, that's why the Gemara returns. It's not really clear. Rav Chista's words are extremely cryptic. We got four words. Rav Chista's first teaching is four words. He says, and I'll translate it literally, Kol chalom velo tivot. All dream, no hunger. That's what these four words mean. So what does that mean? All dream, no hunger. First of all, how do we know what is a tivot? Tivot is a very unusual word. It's Aramaic word. And lucky for us, there is a verse in the book of the prophecies of Daniel, where he specifically mentions this precise word. And to the best of my knowledge, it is the only word in the entirety of the Jewish Bible where this word is mentioned. It's mentioned once. And Rashi actually tells us that's where it comes from. So I'll read the verse for you inside in a moment. But let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, Kol chalom velo tavot should be understood as such. Kol chalomot yire adam, all dreams that a person sees, velo yire echad me'itan me'otan shehu shari betanit. When it says that you should daven for a good dream, what kind of dream is that talking about? All dreams. All dreams are good. All dreams are good, but not if you see a dream in which you are fasting or in a state of hunger. She'eino tov. If that's the case, it's not good. So that's all dreams are good, but not those dreams. And Rashi says, Tvot, Lashon Tanit, that comes from the term of a fast. A fast in vernacular, in Torah vernacular, means a day we don't eat. Kemo, Uvat Tvot, Ha'amur B'dayovish. The Vot Tvot that says with regard to King Darius. Well, this is what it says in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel says like this. Daniel's talking to Darius. He says, "It says, then, Adain Azal Malka Lehechale. Then the king went to his throne room. Uvot, the word uvot means he spent the night. Bitsom in fasting. Uvot tvot means he went to bed hungry. He didn't eat. He didn't have dinner. And they didn't bring him any jesters to cheer him up. And he wasn't a happy man. And he had a bad night's sleep. Shinte nedat alohi, his sleep was disturbed. Rashi in the book of Daniel says, Uvot tevot. Rashi simply says, Lon betanit. He went to bed fasting. Clearly, he was not in a very good mood. The Mitzudas David says that the word vot tvot, lon mibli su'udat erev. He went to bed without dinner. He didn't have supper. And the Mitzudas Tzion says that we find this in the Gemara. He finds a Gemara in Meseches Pesachim where it says he went to bed and didn't make Havdalah after Shabbat. The Ibn Ezra tells us something interesting, that the word Tvot, which is Aramaic, he says it's also in Arabic, but this may be the Arabic of the Middle Ages. I don't know if this is the Arabic of today, but Tvot, or maybe Tuat, means to fast. One of these days, I'll ask somebody who speaks Arabic. I don't know if it's in modern Arabic today.
Is there a halakha that requires you to fast when you go to sleep? I've not heard of that.
No.
So it's a choice?
Yeah, I mean, this is just a story. This is a story that happened. What does it mean in our Gemara? What it means in our context? We're going to see what that means. But first, we're establishing what it means. Okay. What it means. The Psaji Goen says that Tvot means a person who doesn't get dinner. That's called Tvot. It's not regular fasting. You don't get dinner. And he, Reb Sadia actually references our Gemara. He says, Kol Chalma, all dreams, but beloy Tvot, not the ones who are fasting. And he also says that he cross-references it to Arabic. Okay, so what does Rashi mean, though? Rashi says that Reb Chista is telling us, what's the dream you should daven for, or what's a good dream? Any dream is a good dream, as long as there's no hunger in it. As long as you didn't go to bed hungry. So, as long as you didn't go to bed hungry, or as long as you didn't dream about being hungry, or as long as you have to fast? What does this even mean? So the Ion Yaakov, which is written by Rabbi Yaakov Reischer, we're going now to the 17th century. He also wrote a wonderful work on Orach Chaim of Shulchan Aruch called the Chok Yaakov. The Ion Yaakov, in his explanation, there's the stories or the parables of the Talmud, which are not intense legalese, but Gemaras such as these, are redacted into a book called Ein Yaakov. That's the stories of the Gemara. And the Ion Yaakov is commentaries on that. So the Ion Yaakov says the following. You'll have to forgive me because this is very small print. So the Ion Yaakov says, what is the meaning of Rashi? What does Rashi say when he says that every dream, except the one where he's not in hunger? And he explains as follows. He says, we learn, there's a Gemara in Masechet Tanit that tells us about the different things that a person could see that would constitute what we call a bad dream. If you dream A, B, or C, and we're going to come to it later in our Gemara as well, what's called a bad dream. So if you have a bad dream, you're supposed to fast. If you have a dream that profoundly disturbs you, you're supposed to fast. When are you supposed to fast? Right there and then. You're supposed to fast. The next day. What if it was Friday night when you had this dream? The halacha is you fast on Shabbat.
Really?
Yeah. That's terrible. How do you fast on Shabbat? You're not allowed to fast on Shabbat. True enough. What happens is you'll fast on Shabbat and then you have to fast again during the week for having fasted on Shabbat. So it's not a good thing. It's not good. But it's kind of necessary. So there are certain dreams that are so disturbing that we would understand them, and we will elaborate on this later on in our Gemara. We would understand them as being a sign from heaven that there is an impending doom unless you do something to stop it.
Are we talking about average everyday guy dreams, or are we talking about...
It's a very good question. Very, very good question. I think, Dr. Kushner, I think that question is the big question when we learn this Gemara. Are we talking about things for Yaakov Avinu, for Yosef? But then again, the Pharaoh has dreams. Well, you think he was more righteous than us? You think Pharaoh was closer to Hashem than us? I don't think so. I think he was a depraved individual. So only his dreams are meaningful? Incidentally, there's halachas in the Shulchan Aruch. Not simple. If there weren't halachot in Shulchan Aruch, we could think here, well, maybe it doesn't apply to us today's day and age. But there are halachot in Shulchan Aruch. Not simple at all. We're gonna be learning a lot of very interesting things over the coming episodes. So there are certain dreams that a person has to fast for. And therefore, the Ion Yaakov says, what Rashi means to say is, every dream is good. You had a dream. If it's something that stayed with you, and we'll talk about what dream is a dream and what dream is meaningless, because there are dreams and there are dreams. We're going to learn how to pick them apart. But if you had a dream, so pray for it. Pray for Rachamim. However, if it's the kind of dream you have to fast for, that's another story. Incidentally, doctor, I'll remind you that when we have Berchat Kohanim on Yom Tov, we have a whole prayer about dreams. If dreams weren't relevant in today's age, what do we have the whole prayer for? Is Judaism irrelevant? Filled with irrelevancies? I can think of a lot of things to daven for besides dreams. The fact that we have Berchat Kohanim, which is such a special thing, and the Talmud says it, the Rosh brings it down, lahalacha, and that's the actual practice. So it's not simple at all. Clearly, there's something to this. That's how the Ion Yaakov understands it. In his words, he says, Kol al dvarav, he says, al kol chalom, all dreams, This is a general thing. It's as if Rav Chisda was saying, it says if you have a good dream, pray for it. Which is a good dream? All dreams. Because, like, how are you going to quantify what's a good dream? So he says, as a rule, you have to know that the dreams can be good things. Unless it's a dream that's not good. And maybe I'm a crazy guy. I have a lot of stories with dreams. My dreams, other people's dreams, I don't know. I mean, I'm not ashamed. You, at least you online, nobody knows if I'm normal. But you guys, you know me. Like, you know I'm a normal person. I'm not out there, as they say. People sometimes ask me, why is our Talmud class called Tom's Talmudish? And I'll tell you why. Because there was a Yid who used to come to the Talmud class. He was very serious about the Talmud class. And Hashem, in his infinite wisdom, which I can't understand, he decided that he should have a short life. And there was, you know, over the years, unfortunately, I've buried many good friends, unfortunately. Le'aleinu. Some of them left children behind who are here. And one, the children aren't here. And I have this dream one night. And it's a very vivid dream. I fell asleep on the couch on a Friday night learning, which happens to me very often. But this is like, you know, wee hours of the morning, I have this very vivid dream, and I see my friend. I see Tom. I said, Tom, I love you. He says, Rabbi, I love you. I said, Tom, I love you too. And he looks very sad. He looks very, very sad. And he gives me this huge hug, and I'm on the couch. There's nothing around me. And the hug hurt so much, I woke up from it. And my ribs were hurting for 2 weeks afterwards. But I looked around me, there was nothing there. And my understanding of the dream was, he felt forgotten. So I made myself a little commitment that I would go back to giving the Talmud class, and I called it Tom's Talmudish. Am I meshuggah? I don't think so. Is that a part of life? It's part of life. Is it possible that a person who lived, who passed on, should be able sometimes to communicate? Listen, how's he going to communicate to me? Dreams is an amazing thing. There's a maimer from the Alter Rebbe, I'll quote it in one of the other coming episodes. The Alter Rebbe says the whole business of a dream is impossible for a human being to understand. But there is something paranormal. There is a paranormal element about the lives we lead, and this is the window into that paranormal. Things come to us, can come to us through dreams. Does it mean every dream is meaningful? I can't tell you that. But there are times that dreams could be meaningful. And it's a part of our life. And I don't think it should be ignored. Torah doesn't think it should be ignored. You have to figure out where and how and what. Okay, so then you figure it out. So that's what the Ion Yaakov says. Every dream is good. Here's how the Ion Yaakov would tell you to read the Gemara, I think. Ion Yaakov would tell you to read the Gemara. Omar Rav Chisda. Rav Chisda said, it's good to dream. Dream on, as they say. Dream on, it's very good. Kol cholim, any dream is good. The main thing is, don't have the kind of dreams that you have to fast for. We have dreams you have to fast for. Don't have those kind of dreams. Those dreams aren't good. So therefore, when the Gemara says, everything needs rachamim, and it says, chalom tov, a good dream, what's a good dream? Any dream is a good dream. Now,
when you say don't have those kinds of dreams, how do you control
them? Of course you can't control that. But it says, boy rachmi, we have to pray for it to happen or pray for it to be fulfilled. So the point is, when do I know to pray for it to be fulfilled? So this is, I know to pray for it. Which kind of dream are we talking about? I'm talking about the kind of dream which doesn't have an indication in Torah that I have to fast for it.
You can't plan for that.
No, of course you can't. Of course you can't. He's not saying don't have those dreams. He says when we learned in the Gemara that three things need to be prayed for, to be actualized, to be brought into our world, that's not what we're talking about. He says we're talking about good dreams. But the question becomes, what are good dreams? And he says all dreams are good dreams. Assuming that it's meaningful, we're gonna figure out how to pick apart the silliness from the non-silliness. Like, some dreams are just silliness. This is the approach that the Ion Yaakov takes. Incidentally, the Ian Yaakov is not the only one who approaches the Gemara in this fashion. The Sifsi Chachamim, which is a 19th century commentary on the Gemara, the Sifsi Chachamim says like this. Ritzono Lomer, here's what Rashi means to say, in his opinion. This is how I understand Rashi, he says. When you have the kind of dream, shenafsho aguma alav, that you're miserable about, you wake up and you can't find any peace. And when you can't find any peace, add so much so, shehu yoshev alav betanit levatlo, you say, this is like bad news I just got here. So I'm going to actually fast to do away with that dream. And he says, the Gemara in Tanit on page 12 talks about this. I'm not even going to go into it because we're trying to learn this little piece of Gemara now. So he says, Yofa Tanit Levata Chalomra. The Gemara tells us in Masechet Tanit that in order to do away with a bad news, a bad dream, you have to fast. You have to fast. By the way, it's halacha. You have to fast. V'amar Rav Chista said that this is what we're talking about. We say, as long as it's not one of those dreams, it's a fine dream, you're okay. This is one approach to understanding the words of Rav Chista.
What's the period of fasting?
The generally speaking, if it's a bad dream that shakes you up to the point that you're entirely shaken, then you would have to fast right away.
Yeah, but what period?
For that day. Now, I want you to know that usually, if you're going to fast, you have to accept upon yourself a fast the day before when you're davening mincha. So, if I decide tomorrow morning, I wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm going to fast today. Can I add aneinu into my prayers? Is it considered a fast day? The answer is no. Even ta'anit sha'ot, which is a half-day fast, till after what we call mincha gedoyla, you daven mincha early and you say the aneinu prayer, if you want, you have to accept upon itself the night before, the evening before, when you daven mincha. For the following day. So if you're going to fast, then that's what you do. But that doesn't have to be immediate. So for example, it says, if you drop a pair of tefillin, you should fast. That's what it says. So, I don't know, was it last week? 2 weeks ago, Friday, we had a bris. And I took off my tefillin to help somebody else put on tefillin. I couldn't find an extra pair of tefillin, so I took off my tefillin. And I ran back to put on my other tefillin. And I don't know how, my tefillin fell on the floor. I felt terrible. So I fasted. That Monday was Bahab. Monday was one of the days, the fast days. I took upon myself to fast. You can't fast. Friday was already Erev Shabbos, and I was out of bris. And then, so instead of Sunday, I took upon myself to fast for Monday. It was the first day of the Bahab, Beis, Hey, Beis, is Monday, Thursday, and Monday after the Yom Tovim. So I fasted that day. But that's, if tefillin drop, you know you have to fast. You have to fast at a certain point. Or some rabbis will tell you today, at least half a day you have to fast. Tainus shows. But when it comes to a bad dream, you didn't have to be mekabel tanit. That's the chiddush, that's the novelty here. As the Gemara in Tanit spells this out. If you had that bad dream, it's like from heaven you were being told you need to fast. And that's why you're allowed to fast on Shabbat. Otherwise, what are you fasting on Shabbat for? You had a bad dream Friday night, fast on Tuesday. Why would you fast on Shabbat? Especially because fasting on Shabbat is actually a sin. See, Yitzi is asking a question. Is this being discussed? What's being discussed? Tainus Cholam? No, Yitzi. Stay with us. Stay with the program. We're not talking about a Tainus Cholam per se. That's not the Gemara. But in order to understand Pshat and the Rashi, and in what the Chista says, this is the kind of dreams you shouldn't daven for. That's the kind of dream you shouldn't. So the kind of dream that you would have to fast for, that's the kind of dream, that's not the dream that Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav was talking about. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav said, every dream needs rachamim. He's not talking about one of those dreams. That's a Masechet Tanit. So far? Okay. Now let me tell you, there is a totally different way of learning Pshat in this Gemara. Totally different way. And the origin of this different way, fascinatingly enough, comes from the Sefer Ha'aruch. Sefer Aruch is a very, very early book of definitions. It's almost like a dictionary. Sefer Aruch is from the 11th century. It was a great Rosh Hashiva in Rome or in Italy. Ibnasim Bereb Yechiel, the Roman Rosh Hashiva in the 11th century. In his Sefer Aruch, it goes by letters of the Aleph Beis. And he translates Torah words. But the amazing thing about the Aruch, this guy's one of the great, great Rishonim, right? Talking 11th century. And what he does when he translates words oftentimes is he gives you the Pshat and the Gemara as well. So in the Sefer HaAruch, under the letter Tet, one of the words that he translates is Tvot. Michael is asking, does it work the opposite? Well, can we pray to have a dream? Stay with the program. The answer is yes, no, and not really, but we have a lot of fascinating stuff coming. I'm not in a rush to finish. I don't care how long this takes us, we're gonna learn this Gemara right. You want to get every word down pat, we're gonna make sense out of this. Alberto, who wrote the Talmud, is beyond the purview of this class, but it's an excellent question. And if you email me privately, I can try to answer you, or you can read a fascinating book by Rav Adin Evin Yisrael, known as Steinsaltz, called The Essential Talmud, and he'll answer that question for you very well. It's available in English, I think it's Spanish too. Okay, so he says Tvot, and by the way, this is fantastic because he uses Yiddish words. People say, where does Yiddish come from? He's 11th century Italy, and he speaks Yiddish. How do you say to fast in Yiddish? Fasten. He says Tvot, fasten. Fasting. And by the way, his Yiddish spelling is like our Yiddish spelling. It's pretty incredible. And he says like this. He brings the Gemara, our Gemara, Daf Nun Hei, for this word. And he says, Kol Chalom V'lo Tvot, the words of Rav Chisda, every Chalom and no Tvot, Pirush, it means, Kol Chalom Yeshbo Shum. Sorry. Kol Chalom Yeshbo Shum Mamashot. Every dream has some meaning. Some meaning. There's something in every dream, he says. There's something in every dream. Not simple. Aval Chalom Shuhu Roa. But a dream that you see, kishuhu tzom, when it was a fast day, ein bo mamashot. Every dream is meaningful. However, every dream is meaningful if you had a normal day, a good day. If you had a fast day, so obviously you weren't happy. So you were in a bad place, in a bad mood, you were hungry. Because you were hungry, you had a bad dream. This is a very different interpretation. In other words, if you think about the words that the Aruch says, it's unbelievable words. He says every dream has some meaning. Now, incidentally, we're going to learn soon in the Gemara that some meaning doesn't mean the whole dream is meaningful. And the challenge becomes, where do you extract the chaff from the wheat? How do you know what is or isn't meaningful? That's not simple. So he said every dream has some meaning. There is meaning to dreams. There's meaning. As they say, zelo pashut. It's not simple. There's something to it. So every dream has some meaning, except if it was a day, a down day, a fast day. When it's a fast day, so you weren't on top of your game. So of course you had a bad dream. Now, by the way, the words of the Aruch are quoted by the Tosfos HaRosh. The Tosfos HaRosh, Rabbeinu Asher, does not seem to learn Pshat the way Rashi does. He says, Kol Chalom Ra Sha'odam Roa, any bad dream a person has, says the Tosfos HaRosh, Yesh Lidog Alav. He should start to worry. Chutz Mechalom Sha'atoro Acharei Tanit, except if it's a dream that you had on the aftermath of a fast. Sheyoshav betanit v'nitzta'er. Nobody loves to be hungry. Everybody likes to be satiated. Normal people like good food. More food, less food, everybody likes to eat. But you ever meet a person that says, ah, this is terrible. What's terrible? There's so much food here. You don't want to eat, don't eat. But you have people all the time complaining, I'm hungry. I don't have what to eat. I'm starving. So when a person's fasting, he's not happy.
So if you're eating, and I'm not an expert, but there's endorphins, there's things in the body, if you're feeling satisfied with your meal physically,
yeah,
you'll be in a certain mood. So is he saying to discount the harsh dreams from fasting and just go right to davening?
He's saying if you had a hard day, mm-hmm, then the dream that happened on the heels of a hard day is no sign of anything bad. It just means your hard day kind of translated itself into your dreams. That's all it means. And the way I understand this, and I could be wrong, but I think that the business here of the hard day is the paradigm is fasting, because it's kind of universal. I think one could say with fair certainty that anybody who didn't have anything to eat all day is not going to be happy. That's universal. Less happy, more happy. Nobody feels great after not eating for 15 and 16 hours. Nobody feels great. Some people feel worse. Some people feel a little weak. Some people have a headache, want a coffee. But nobody feels fantastic. And therefore, if you have a dream, machmat ha'inui, because of the suffering, because of the pain, that's why, ro, chaloim ro. Now, the Tosfos HaRosh seems very clearly to be following the teaching of the Aruch. I don't know if he saw the Aruch. I don't know if the Aruch's manuscript made it to Spain. It's only a few decades later, 7-8 decades later. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he's basically saying the same thing. That was his tradition. Maybe that's how he learned for the Meir of Rottenberg. I don't know. But this is the Rosh's way of explaining the Gemara. And the Rosh adds a fantastic little detail here. He says, V'chein l'chalom tov. If you have a good dream, but it came after a fantastic day, that doesn't mean anything. Because you're just kind of filtering through your experiences. You had a good day, you had nice dreams at night. You had a bad day, you had bad dreams at night. In other words, if the dreams are a reflection, a natural reflection of what you experienced during the course of that day, or as we will learn, and as people say, if it's something you thought about, something you focused on during the day, then the dream at night is meaningless. But if the dream comes to you and it's not something you thought about, and you don't know where this is coming from, that's another story. That's another story.
So there's a difference between a dream and just a thought process.
Like so there are dreams and there are dreams.
Reliving the day, whether it's good or bad.
Exactly.
That's not a dream necessarily.
That's not a dream insofar as a deeper consciousness or message being conveyed. Is it the Alter Rebbe that mentioned? Can't read what you're saying. Who torment people with annoying dreams? We'll see. There's a fascinating Hayom Yom. There's a lot of amazing stuff in Chassidus. Like you didn't start the class with me. I'm going to say this again for anybody who's joining now. I could have given a 3-part lecture just on dreams, and then start learning the Gemara. Instead, we're learning the Gemara, and there's going to be all kinds of interesting things that we'll learn, a whole picture will emerge. But right now we're just learning the Pshat and the Gemara, and as we learn Pshat and the Gemara, there'll be many interesting things that come forth. So Reb Chista said 4 words. That's all he said, 4 words. But these 4 words are very, very powerful 4 words, which have at least 2 disparate explanations. By the way, there's a third approach to this. I don't want to confuse you. I figure 2 is enough. So one is that every dream is good. Every dream is good. Unless it's a... it's the kind of dream which the Gemara says you have to fast for. And another approach is, dreams have meaning, assuming they are not a natural continuation of whatever happened to you during the course of the day. If it happened to you during the course of the day, then it's just, you're just dreaming what you experienced. You're just reliving, rehashing what happened during the course of the day. And now here's something very interesting. This Tosfos HaRosh, which also brings the Aruch, is actually quoted in Halacha. We don't have the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch. Simon Reish Chaf, chapter 220 of Avir HaChaim, is part of the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch that it was lost in manuscript. So unfortunately, we don't know what the Alter Rebbe would have paskened. Unfortunately. But in the regular Shulchan Aruch, the Shulchan Aruch of the Bet Yosef, it says, Haro'e Chalom, this is the beginning of chapter 220, somebody sees a dream. V'nafsho aguma alav, and he is very unhappy. He's lugubrious. That's a real word. It means miserable and depressed and sad and shaken by what he saw. So the halacha says he should yativenu ba'ape tulasa derechimula. He should get three friends together. And they should, as a bezdin, sweeten his dream, make it good. And this is another whole separate thing which we are going to get to. They should tell him, Chelma Tova Chazor, you saw a good dream. And this, by the way, is a Shulchan Aruch. It's printed in the Alter Rebbe prints it in the Siddur. And I've done it for people, and I did it myself. It's a thing. It's a real thing. So this real thing is, if you have a dream, and Nafshi Agum Olav, that's what you got to do. Doesn't say you have to fast, but you have to make this thing called Hatavat Chalom. You have to sweeten or make the good, you have to fix or make the dream good. In the Mishnah Brura, he says, Nafshe Agumalov, he says, Afilu Aimbo Mashma'ot L'ra. Even if it's not, there was no indication of something bad happening, but his soul was heavy. He was disturbed. Shaken and disturbed. If you're shaken and disturbed, you should make a Tavas Cholam. You should make the dream good with three friends. In the Shar HaTzion, which is the origin, the source of where he gets this from, the Mishneh Brura, the Chafetz Chaim, attributes this to Prima Godim. He says this is from the Prima Godim, was a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, an 18th century commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. And then he says, Vida. This is very interesting. I want you to know that we learn in the Gemara Masechet Brachot on page 55, Kol Chalom Velo Tevot. Any dream and no fast. Look in Rashi, he says. However, Uva Teisves Rabbeinu Yehuda, which is talking about the Teisves of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, Uva Teisves HaRosh, they explained it differently. And it would seem to me that this teaching had to be the teaching in Ashkenaz in Germany, because Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid is 10th century Germany, and Rabbeinu Asher is 12th century, and he studied in Germany, even though he lived in Spain later. So the Ashkenazic tradition was, Kol chalom ra sha'adam roa yesh li degolov. Any dream you have, you should worry. Chutz mechalom shiroa ha'atanet, except if you saw it after a tanet, because Yoshev betanet is a word for it from the Rosh, Tesh Rosh. And therefore, nitztar, he felt pain, mach mata inui, because of the suffering, yiroa chalom ra, that's why he sees a bad dream. And here, the Mishneh Brura, the Chafetz Chaim paskens. And he says, Umize yesh lilmot, from here we could learn, decholecho sheyesh la'odem tzar godol. It's not only about fasting. Whenever a person has great pain, great misery, a very, very bad day, v'achar kach ro b'chalomo, chalom ra, and then he has bad dreams, nightmares, ein lidog alav, he has nothing to worry about. So, you know, there are... Tragically, many, many Holocaust survivors had bad dreams their whole life. Oh, they were waking up with nightmares. They could never overcome it, because they had such horrible experiences that we can't fathom, that it was recurring nightmares. So it would seem to me that that's not a person who has to make hatavat chalom. When he dreams of being in the camps and dreams of being in the suffering they went through, they're simply... They were so deeply scarred by their experiences that they couldn't shake it. Couldn't shake it. That was a continuation. They continued to have these terrible dreams. So Yitzi's asking a question. Is nafsho aguma alav meduyik like a nefesh thing or just general sadness? It's a good question, Yitzi. So I think that the pshat would have to be, it would be the kind of misery that is not simply a nefesh thing, meaning like some kind of spiritual thing. I'm shaken, I'm disturbed. Why? Because how do we come to it in this interpretation of the Gemara from food, from a lack of food? So if there's a lack of food, then the person's unhappy. Is there spiritual unhappiness? I mean, the nefesh and the body are kind of connected. Because the nefesh and the body, it says if a person, Adam noigef its boy, a person, he harms, he hurts his finger, the nefesh feels the pain. No, it's not a spiritual thing. The consciousness. So the point is this then. If a person had horrific experiences that scar him for the rest of his life, he doesn't have to do a tavas chalom every morning. He's simply reliving the trauma. The trauma stays with him. If a person had a bad day or a bad week or a bad month, and he had nightmares, recurring nightmares because of a terrible experience that happened, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people like us who are privileged to live nice, balanced, beautiful lives, where we kvetch and complain about absolutely nothing because we have nothing really to kvetch and complain about. And then if you have suddenly a dream that comes out of what they call left field, that disturbs you and shakes you up, that's when you have to do a tavas chalom. Now, of course, Rashi, the way Rashi learns the pirush of Rav Chisda, it's Rashi's pirush, and it's a pirush in the Gemara. And it's emet, it's Torah emet. And the Iyun Yaakov explains Rashi like that, and the Sisichom explains, and it's real. And the Rosh and Rabbeinu Yehuda and the Aruch, they learn the Gemara differently, and it's real. It's both true. It's both true. These are two disparate ways of learning the Gemara, both of which are true. And the interesting thing is that Rashi, the way the Iyun Yaakov explains it, is certainly, it's bepashtas, it's straight halacha. But here, the Mishnah Berurah is telling us that even the way the Aruch and Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbeinu Asher, the Tosfos learn pshat, even the way they learn it, also has a halachic impact. So learning these four words of Rav Chisda in practice, a person should daven for his dreams. You have a dream, there's some meaning to it. Daven that should happen, should come good, sure, daven for it. And we do, by Birchat Kohanim, we make a whole formal prayer for it. A person should have in mind when he davens for an essay the next day, that things should happen that are good. Unless if you had a bad day. If you had a bad day, then in halacha we're saying that's not what we're talking about. Or, unless it was the kind of dream which it says that you have to fast for such a dream. If it's the kind of dream that clearly says in halacha you have to fast for such a dream, then you have to fast. Or at very least, perform an act of hatavat chalom. So, I think this is a very, very powerful little piece of Gemara. It's a very, very powerful statement that's being made to us about the concept of dreams and how and why they're real. And I'll share with you something interesting that I saw. There's a sefer called Shitu Mekubetzes HaChodesh. He just collects from different responsa. Yitzi wants to know it's not a machlekes. It doesn't have to be a machlekes. They're two very different ways of learning pshat in the Gemara, and it's clear to me that both are applicable in halacha. It's not, you don't have to say one or the other, because the Mishnah Berurah paskens the second way also, and the first way is self-understood. That's clear. So both of them are applicable. You could say that Rav Chisda's words contain multiple messages lahalacha. They can be read multiple ways. And it's even possible that Rashi understood that as well, and the Behuda HaChassid and Rabbeinu Asher understood the other pirush as well. The question was, what was the main pirush? What was the primary? What was the secondary? You could even say that. And if you have to say that, you could even say that. So anyway, there's a Shiloh Sechuvis that I don't really know much about called L'Shad HaShemen. And he brings this a wild story. Wild story. A fellow had a dream that his brother was going to die. And he was so shaken by his dream that he felt it's a real deal. It's going to happen. And because he felt it was a real deal, he started sitting shiva. On his fifth day of shiva, his brother actually died. And when he was ready to finish shiva, the message reached him that his brother died 2 days ago. And L'Shad HaShemen says something unusual. He says, Kvar omru mishacharav beis hamigdash nitnam ha'alvur l'sheitim. Apparently, he didn't think very much of this fellow. He thought of him as a bit of a fool. Because he says, it says that since the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, prophetic intuition was given to fools. So he said the question was, there was learned people in the town, and there was a debate, there was a question. The man's brother died. He has to sit Shiva. The question is, how many days does he have to sit Shiva? Does he have to sit 5 more days Shiva? Because he already sat 2 days when his brother died. Or he was sitting Shiva because his brother, and he was convinced he was going to die. So sitting Shiva, you don't do when somebody's going to die. Sitting Shiva, you do when somebody dies. This was
his brother knew that he was sitting Shiva?
No. He lived in a different town.
Oh, he lived in a different town.
They were not in communication. This is before Alexander Graham Bell invented the phone. Spooky stuff, huh? It's pretty spooky. I guess this guy knew he had dreams. Some people are very in tune with their dreams. So this is the question. Allah al-Das is a lamdim, he says, L'shad HaShemen. There was some very, very scholarly people that had this discussion. Loimar sheyalu loy beiz yom ma'achreinim al-kopanim. That at least, you want to say he has to shiva, the whole 7 days doesn't work. Fine, he says. But at least these 2 days should work. At least. I mean, because after all, he was sitting shiva and his brother was dead. So he sat 2 days. 2 days of shiva were real. Val oifen ze yashav avilosi. That's the way he was mourning his brother. Or do we say he was mourning what something that's going to happen, not something that happened past tense? Do you see how this impacts halacha? Not simple. There's an amazing sicha of the Friedrich Rebbe. The Friedrich Rebbe says, I want to tell you a story about a Rebbe and a chassid. And he said, I'm not going to tell you who the chassid was, and I'm not going to tell you who the Rebbe was, but it's a real story. And the Friedrich Rebbe says the chassid had a dream that his son was going to die that year. And he was very distraught. And he went to the Rebbe, and he told the Rebbe his dream. And the Rebbe looked at him with very, very sad eyes, and he didn't answer. And the chassid's like, I'm toast, man. This is over. The Rebbe didn't give me a bracha. He didn't say, the tzaddik just looked at me. And he was devastated. And he had the worst Sukkot, a horrible Sukkot. Everybody was joyous. He was miserable. On Simchas Torah, he was sitting in the back of the shul in a deep melancholy. And everybody's dancing, Simchas Torah. And as he's sitting there, he thinks to himself, today is Simchas Torah. Today is, I have to be joyous. Whatever's going to be. On Simchas Torah, Yid has to be a freilich. And so he picked himself up, and he went and said L'chaim once, twice, and whatever, and he danced with all his might. The day after Simchas Torah, his Rebbe summoned him and said to him, I don't know what you did yesterday, but the decree is rescinded. And the previous Rebbe speaks about this in a sicha, about the power, he illustrates the power of Simchas Torah, the power of dancing with the Torah. So it's the Friedrich Rebbe doesn't share it insofar as dreams are concerned. He shares it insofar as Simchas Torah is concerned. He wants to make a point about Simchas Torah, but happens to make a very powerful point about dreams as well. So the question now becomes, what about dreams being interpreted? What about the concept? Does somebody have to interpret dreams? Does it make a difference if you get interpreted? And the truth is, I thought we would cover much more ground today. But at least we got the first statement of Rav Chisda. Okay, we learned 4 words tonight. Kol, cholam, v'loy tavos. So I think I should have rachmanis on everybody. Let's call it a night for this particular class of what dreams may come. We're going to make this What Dreams May Come Part 1. And Bezrat Hashem, the next time we come together, we will be learning What Dreams May Come Part 2. Okay, we'll learn the rest of what I originally prepared. That's the rest of the holy books here. So the rest of what I originally prepared, we'll learn Bezrat Hashem in in the next class, and in the classes that will follow in Meretz Hashem. So thank you very much for joining. I see Alberto is having a question. Is it considered mystery or secret subject, correct? This is not mystery and secrets. No, you have nothing to worry about. This is not about the secrets that for Hashem. This is Gemara. This is Torah. And this has impact on Halacha. This is the mysteries we're supposed to be learning about. Anyway, Yashar Koach, thank you for joining. Thank you all for joining online. And I want to ask you to please like and please share and please comment, because that helps the metrics. And if you haven't yet subscribed, please do so. youtube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. Thank you for joining us. And I'll end with this. The whole Galut, it says, is like a dream. May this nightmare come to an end very, very quickly. And may we merit to see the coming of Mashiach, Be'ezrat Hashem, B'mheira, U'Bi'Ameinu. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Ayla Tov.